My name is Rochelle. I am 33 years old and from Ontario, and this is the story of how Jesus Christ saved me. Growing up, I was the youngest of two in a Christian family, and my parents really modeled the ways of God to my brother and I in our household. So even down to our communication as a family, you know, how we talked about emotions, they modeled apologies and mercy and grace and forgiveness really well, all while being faithful to speak truth unashamedly to us at the same time. They served their local church body and brought us along. They had us in youth groups and Bible camps, which we loved. Like, I had a beautiful upbringing. I even thought that my dad made up the word sweetheart just for me. Like, that is how loved and seen and known and valued I felt growing up. And if you know psychology terminology, you might know that the fact that this was my family of origin allowed me to form a secure attachment baseline. And so there was this baseline level of security and trust and emotional intelligence and maturity and resilience that had been built into me through God's provision of my family of origin. However, the attachment security that I formed, it was with my family. It wasn't a secure attachment to the Lord himself. It wasn't a trusting security in God yet. So I grew up in public school, and through my social life there, I was exposed to very worldly things from a young age. And a huge part of it was the dating culture. It was just this culture that if you like someone and they like you, you date them and you break up with them when you don't like them anymore. And it was this very transactional treatment of relationships, quite honestly, across the board. Yes, relationships with the opposite sex, but also with friend groups. If your friend group didn't agree with the way that you were acting, they'd exclude you or make fun of you or bully you in some way until you conformed again. So for me, in retrospect, I can see that grade school was very much this experience of conform to the patterns of this world or get abandoned relationally. This was such a contrast from home life. I felt very loved and seen and valued and known by my parents, but it felt like I was in this whole other world when I was at school, and I didn't know how any of that was supposed to translate, practically speaking, to daily life around unbelievers who lived so differently than me. While my friends all knew that I was the Christian girl, the good girl, I didn't know how to actually live the Christian life. I didn't know how to live differently around unbelievers at such a young age. At one point, I remember hearing, "The man that you'll end up with will treat you the same way that your dad treated you." Now, remember, I loved how my dad treated me. Recently, it's only been recently that God has shown me that I had actually, the second I heard that, I internalized that belief in that moment. And that actually became, from that point on, what I was looking for. So I was looking to feel that same special sweetheart feeling of being seen and cherished for who I am and the security that that could bring me. But I was looking for that in a man. And I didn't even know that it was possible to find that security in God. That wasn't language that anyone around me was using. I'd never even heard people talk about their relationship with God in that way. And so I didn't really have a template of what that would even mean or look like to pursue security from God himself. So around 16, I was starting to wrestle with some of the fruit of all of this. I actually wrote in my journal at 16, I went and found it for this testimony. I wrote, Romans 12:2 says to be transformed, but how does one begin to be transformed? That's my issue. I know I've got to live different, but I don't know how. I don't know yet how to fully follow Christ. I even wrote that I wanted to learn how to be fully satisfied in Him alone, which now I know is security. I was craving to place my security in Christ alone, but I didn't know that. I didn't know how. I didn't even have language for any of that. I desperately needed to be discipled and mentored. I needed spiritual formation because my faith foundation was insecure. It was so weak, and I didn't know how to live from it in my day-to-day life. For example, at school, around friends, around unbelievers. Now, you would think that this at 16, me realizing, oh my gosh, I don't know how to follow Jesus, you would think that that would be a turning point, but it wasn't. I just assumed that what I was struggling with must be a normal part of growing up Christian that I would figure out as time goes on. And so my entire school years, like even into university, was mainly me with this, you know, weak faith foundation and great relationships with my family and with church. And as I got older, even really healthy friendships, very emotionally intelligent, academically successful, pursuing a career in psychology, all on one hand, but then on the other hand, unknowingly pursuing my main source of security from the opposite sex, usually unbelievers, because I didn't really know. I grew up in public school around unbelievers and started dating in grade 4. Like, I didn't know how to approach dating any differently than I always had. Looking for security there instead of in God, that led me into so much trauma and pain and just sinful, flesh-led living. I was making excuses for drunkenness. It was all of these sins that I was trying to justify, all because in my heart, there was this bent on living this internalized message that my need for security would finally be met in a man. I was choosing a life of sin and lukewarmness, and in doing so, I brought so much pain and trauma and just insecure, ungodly fruit into my life. This wasn't really a conscious thing. It's not like I knew that this was happening or that I knew I was lukewarm and was okay with it. Like, I didn't know. I actually was very confused why life felt like this, ironically. I didn't realize that I was even the one bringing the pain and insecurity and anxiety and codependence and fear and people pleasing and trauma into my life. I didn't realize that. All I knew at the time was that these religious beliefs that I had over here, that I believe God created me, I love Him, I want to know Him, I believe He sent His one and only Son to die for me, I believe that Jesus is His Son. I believe Jesus is God. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that He is my Savior and that only through Him will I be saved. Like, I believed all of that, but I was so confused why those beliefs were not translating into the abundant life that Jesus says He gives His children. Like, why does life feel like this? Why was I so emotionally mature, honestly, but then so emotionally traumatized? I really didn't understand the connection. And of course, those of you listening, you know that it was because I was so blinded to the reality that in choosing to pursue the opposite sex more than I was pursuing the Lord, I had actually made the opposite sex my Lord. Lord means master. It means the one with deciding power over your life, the one you follow. I mean, ultimately, I was my Lord at the time, whatever I wanted, but externally, I was seeking lordship and security from a man. And isn't that so interesting, though? Because marriage is meant to mirror the gospel. A godly man is meant to provide godly leadership, but he's not meant to be Lord and the provider of my security. I was making man and marriage my Lord. And it is when Jesus is our Lord, when He holds the decision-making power in our heart and in our day-to-day lives, in our relationships, in our work, in all of it. And it's when we orient our lives to following His Lordship, when we live a Spirit-led life, that is when we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that is where the peace and the joy and the abundant life flow from. But believe it or not, I had never actually heard anyone say that before. I didn't even know what the term Lord meant. I assumed it meant God. I assumed it meant Savior. I didn't know that it meant Master. And honestly, I think that I was so convinced by this idea that I could be satisfied through marriage that if anyone had tried to tell me, I don't know if I would have had ears to hear. But I am sad that no one tried. I am sad that, at least from what I can understand when I look back, I don't think that I had anyone in my life who really could see that that is where my heart was postured, that could see that that is how I was living, that Jesus was not my Lord. Like, I don't think I had anyone in my life who had that language and could point that out to me. Jesus was my Savior, but he was not my Lord. He was not my Master. And I had such a weak and insecure faith foundation. My identity and security were not rooted in the Lord. I was biblically and theologically illiterate, which means my worldview was biblically and theologically unsound, holistically. I was unsurrendered. I was lukewarm. And I was absolutely bearing the fruit of all of that in my holistic life, every area of my life. I was experiencing all of this anxiety and trauma. I ended up getting raped when I was 19. I was in a relationship at the time that I would have never been in if I was following God's ways. I had PTSD from it that I thought at the time that I would never heal from. I would later experience intense psychological abuse from an extended family member that was only in my life because I was unequally yoked. Literally, all of the trauma in my life was directly caused by choosing to live outside of the ways of God. I know that statement is not going to ring true for everyone because we live in a fallen world and sometimes tragic things just happen. But for me, that was the truth in my life that I had to learn and put the pieces together for myself the hard way that, oh my gosh, when I make the decisions for my life, when I am my Lord, it hurts. Like, it hurts. Now, through all of this going on, I still had a relationship with God the entire time. It just, in retrospect, it was very distant on my part. It was not surrendered. It was overly independent. It was rebellious. I didn't know him intimately. I couldn't have described his character to you besides the verse that he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But that wasn't real in my life. I didn't know what that would have tangibly meant to me. He was always there, but I was not postured towards him. He's always known me and revealed himself to me. And I think that was partly why it was so confusing to me, because I knew I was God's, and yet I did not have language for this mismatch of why my life looked like this. While all of this was happening as I was growing up and into adulthood, it's not like I had a crappy life or something. I'm not trying to portray it that way. I was actually voted most bubbly in high school. Like, I loved life. It's just that when I tried to create life for myself, create the pathways of life, create the direction, be the decision maker for my own life. When I tried to pursue security in a man, pursue security and identity and the things that I thought would make myself happy, whenever I did that, it literally traumatized me. Literally. And while all of that was happening, none of that was obviously a surprise to him. He's outside of time and space. And he was using it all to form me personally, but also professionally throughout all of that time, specifically for the ministry that he knew. I didn't know, but he knew that I'd be doing this ministry now. Thank the Lord. Like, he redeems everything. He lets nothing go to waste. And he uses everything through all of the mess that I made in my own life. And I'm not even sharing the details of it. I'm just sharing the big picture story through all of the mess that I made for myself in my life. I'm sitting here now sharing my testimony with you. Glory to God. Like, he's so good. So it was actually in high school that I just knew that I was going to be a counselor one day. I didn't decide that. I didn't choose it. It wasn't like, what would I want to be when I grow up? Like, I just knew. So knowing that I would be a counselor one day, I followed that direction. I took a BA in psychology, and then after that, I got married. unequally yoked. And then in 2016, I went to Tyndale Seminary for a Master of Divinity in Clinical Counseling. And getting accepted into that MDiv was actually where getting accepted, like the process of getting to school, was actually where my relationship with God became tangible. As in, this is a person who is interrupting my life to ask me to do something that doesn't make sense in the natural. In fact, it's quite irrational. And he's asking me to trust him and obey. And I had never, probably because I never positioned my heart towards him interacting with me that way, I had never really experienced that before. Like I'd created this life for myself where I believed in God, but I was essentially my own Lord, to the point where he had to interrupt the life that I'd created to commune with me and to redirect me. So what do I mean by all this? Well, I had actually started a different program in 2014, not Tyndale's, because this other program, it was in my city, which means I didn't have to move anywhere. It was in my city. It was very affordable. It had a good reputation in the therapy world, which I knew that I was going to end up in. So I started into this program, and I got about 4 weeks in, and something started feeling really off. And it's not anything in the program. There's nothing wrong with the program that I was in. I'm not going to name it. Something in my, now I know, in my spirit was giving me all of these red flags and alarm bells. And it, I just knew, like, something is wrong. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be here. And I got 5 weeks in before I withdrew. I was like, I am not supposed to be here. This is wrong. And God was, through that, like, and discerning what that was and taking that to prayer. And I withdrew from the program, and I realized for the first time that God was showing me that he actually had a school in mind for me, and that this was not it. Like, he was showing me that that's what that was discernment of the Holy Spirit. And that had never occurred to me before, that a grad school location would be something that he would want me to seek his direction on. Like, I had heard people talking about, like, oh, well, are you moving? Have you prayed about where to live? Have you prayed about finding an apartment? Have you prayed about this? Have you prayed about that? And sometimes it felt a little bit superfluous to me. I'm not going to lie. It's like, why do we have to pray for all of these things? I can decide for myself what apartment to live in. Like, it was not on my radar to think of communing with the Lord about these very specific details. Now, at this point, I would think, oh my gosh, grad school is a huge decision. It's not a minor detail. But at the time, I was learning, oh, God has a place for me. This was not that. And that's how it felt to live outside of his will. Oh my gosh. So there was this new conviction for this situation in particular that he was showing me I had to let him decide where I would do this program. I had to let him decide. It's almost like he was very lovingly rebuking me of like, no, we're not doing this. You're going to do it my way. And that was very new for me. Now remember, Lord means master. What does master mean? The one to whom a person or thing belongs, the one with deciding power. So God was teaching me that he was Lord over my school choices and my professional pathway, and that I would let him be Lord. And around this time, I was at church on a Sunday, and I was talking to a woman at church. She was like a mom of one of the senior girls, and I didn't know her too well, but she grabbed my arm. We were like catching about something, and like at one point, we're just in animated conversation. You know when you're like talking to someone and you get excited about something and you kind of like touch their arm or something? She did that. She grabbed my arm, but then all of the sudden, like we're in conversation, she's excitedly grabbing my arm, but then all of the sudden, the second she touched me, she got a word from the Lord, which was the first time I had ever experienced something like that, received something like that, that was very foreign to me. And one of the key things, she said a few things, but one of the key things she said to me was, God is setting up a ministry for you where you will help women in the very struggles of identity and confidence that you have had to walk through. Now, that was very encouraging and emotional for me. I wrote it down. I prayed over it. But beyond that, I didn't really know what to do with it. So I just kind of put it on this metaphorical shelf of, okay, I guess we'll see what God does with this over time. Over the years, I didn't really think too much of it beyond the fact that, okay, I guess like God apparently has plans for my work. So I need to follow his lead. And beyond that, that's kind of all I thought about it. So back to school stuff. After I withdrew, I was now between two other schools. Tyndale was one of them, and both of the schools actually looked quite wise and smart on paper. So at church on Sunday, I happened to run into this same woman. Now, keep in mind, this is like a year later. It's not like it was the next week. And I was saying, I have these two schools that I'm kind of thinking of, and I really don't know which one to choose. I didn't tell her what the schools were. I didn't say anything beyond that. She just starts praying immediately. She's like closing her eyes and she's talking to me and she says, I'm seeing this like purple coat of arms looking thing, and there's yellow letters over top of the purple coat of arms. It's like Tyne. And so I was like, Tyndale? And she's like, oh yeah, I guess so. Yeah, yeah. There was the N-D-A-L-E. And I was like, oh my gosh. And that was the first time I'd ever experienced God communicating like that to me before. And during this time frame, my eyes had also been opened to this whole other half of Christianity that I had never known or heard anyone talk about before that point, about, you know, like the realities of spiritual warfare, including spiritual gifts like this that equip the body of Christ and equip the kingdom. And I'm not going to go into the theological triage of all of that, but I was just so shocked that no one really talks about that, and or at least in the circles that I was in, no one ever talked about that. And here I am now experiencing through this woman that I barely know that God is the God of the living and he directs his people, yes, through his word and also through one another. And I had never experienced any of this before, let alone heard teaching and stuff like that. And I think it was around this time that year that I was telling a friend that I went to church with about some of the symptoms that I was still experiencing from that rape trauma back in 2010. And well, she's like, you know, that there's like a team of women here who do like deliverance prayer, like they have a prayer team. Would you want to meet with them? And I was like, I don't know what that is. Like, what is deliverance? And she's like, well, you just like tell them your story. They kind of take notes while you're sharing your story. And then after you're done sharing, like they'll basically like pray through your story, like however the Holy Spirit leads them to pray through and whatever God highlights, like they'll pray about that and kind of discern, you know, while praying, if this is, you know, spiritual stuff happening, if it's all just fallen trauma stuff happening, like they'll really pray through it with you. And I was like, okay. So I went and I was sitting talking to these two women. So I told them my story, and you guys, God is so faithful. He is faithful, okay? So God used that experience to show me that, yeah, a lot of our struggle, like think of what I had just shared with you about the pain that I inflicted on myself. A lot of our struggle this side of heaven is sin and flesh and an unwillingness to surrender myself to Jesus' lordship. That is a lot of our struggle this side of heaven. And some of it actually is sometimes spiritual. Some of it really is. And during that deliverance session, I was delivered from chronic anxiety, panic, and chronic numbness that had all actually started around the time of my rape. And it was just such a wild experience. Like at one point, the woman praying says, knowing what I know now, I guess she must have seen some sort of manifestation. So the second she saw it, she's like, Luke 10:19. And she's like telling me to look at her. So I look up at her and then she's like all the more intensely just repeating Luke 10:19. And I remember thinking like lucidly, I'm totally lucid while this is happening. I remember thinking, what is Luke 10:19? Like, I don't know what Luke 10:19 is, but something in me knew what Luke 10:19 was. Something in me was terrified and shaking and weeping. And I think that was just one part of it. But I think the whole thing took maybe a couple hours to tell my story, pray through it together. But literally, I have never experienced chronic anxiety. I think I can count on one hand the amount of times I've experienced anxiety at all since then. Panic or chronic numbness, like never experienced that since then. That was in 2016. This is the end of 2023 when I'm filming this. God delivers. That was the only experience I've personally had with deliverance prayer, and God used it to show me that it's real. That spiritual warfare is about way more than just our thought life. It's about taking our thoughts captive, yes, but it's also that ungodly spirits can tangibly impact a child of God. I don't know where spirits are located. I don't have an x-ray that sees into the spirit realm and shows me where around my humanness the spirit is located. But quite frankly, I don't need that. God knows, and that's enough for me. All I needed to know and all I can know, because I'm a human being who has no x-ray into the spirit realm, all I know is that it was tangibly impacting my mental and emotional health for years. Years. Every single day. And that I've experienced none of that since I was delivered. Like, God is faithful to free his children, not just at salvation, you guys, but from any bondage. He frees his children. Okay, so I'm getting excited. Back to the school conversation. I obeyed. I applied. That is a whole other story of taking the biggest leap of faith I'd ever taken in my life thus far, because he was asking me to move cities and I didn't even know yet if I was accepted to the school. So I did it. It turned out that I loved the program. I loved it. And I don't mean love in the sense that I love pizza and I love chocolate and I love coffee, which are all true. I mean, down to my bones, I felt so much joy and fulfillment from being in that program. That might sound weird to some of you if you don't love school, but for me, it felt tailor-made for me and for the things about theology and biblical interpretation and psychology and counseling that I was craving to learn about. It felt like God came into history all over again and tore me from a school that he knew wouldn't be fulfilling for me because I had chosen it out of my flesh, and then handed me Tyndale on a silver platter. Like, in a nutshell, God used that whole process of getting to Tyndale to test my trust in him and really to build my trust in him and to truly demonstrate to me in real time that he knows the truly godly desires of my heart, because he put them there and he longs to provide them to me, and he will if I simply follow him and let him be Lord. That circumstances might be difficult and challenging, but that I actually don't need to see the outcome. I don't need to see through to the other side to know that I can trust God, to know that he's got me. So God used that whole experience to build my attachment security in my relationship with him, but not yet to the point where, you know, Psalm 131 and Psalm 119, like not to the point where, or even Matthew 6:33 yet. Not to the point where I wasn't formed yet, to the point where those things were a reality in my life. Not yet. It took one more thing happening. It took him taking away my career. So after Tyndale, I began a career in the field of psychotherapy. I got licensed to practice in Ontario. I didn't intend on having any sort of specialty, but God just gave me work that required that I be trauma-informed, nervous system regulation, anxiety treatment, a lot of just interpersonal trauma, betrayal trauma, sexual addiction, stuff like that. And I loved the work. I thought that that was a heart desire of mine, to be a therapist, still seeing clients when I was old and gray and in a rocking chair. And in my flesh, if I was still making decisions for myself, if I was still my Lord, I would have done it for the rest of my life. But God had so much better for me. I started into the field of psychotherapy right when the pandemic began, and I left the field in 2022. And many of you know that that time frame was a time that God was doing a lot behind the scenes spiritually in many of our hearts during that time. And it was during that time that I finally made it out of lukewarmness. And God strategically used actually the field of psychotherapy as a vehicle out. I was starting to see in the work of therapy that inevitably we would always get to a ceiling of how much healing therapy could provide, because it could not ethically form the person's foundation. It couldn't really get to someone's security in the Lord. Where are they finding security? Their surrendered willingness to follow God and not themselves as Lord in all life areas. And three, you also can't really get at their biblical and theological soundness. So without being able to help clients form those things, God was showing me that in psychotherapy, I was actually participating in keeping them in bondage to the patterns of this world. I could not actually help them address the roots of the insecure fruit that was coming from their insecure foundation. Ethically speaking, it cannot get to those foundational pieces, even if the client is a Christian. Why? Because psychotherapy is for psychotherapy. It's a mental health service. It is not for spiritual formation. So at the same time that God was revealing the state of my faith foundation, that I had not been seeking him first, and therefore I couldn't experience any overflow. And by the way, fun fact, as I have sought him first over these past few years, he has fully healed my PTSD, fully. He has healed me to such a degree that sometimes I actually forget that I was raped, like, until I share my testimony again. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, that is part of my story. Like, it literally feels like it happened to someone else. And in many ways it did. It happened to the old me before I was truly born again. I do not experience triggers. I will likely go again until the next time I share my testimony without even thinking about it, because it doesn't impact me anymore. It feels like it happened to a me who died. I'm not talking trauma suppression. I am talking trauma healing. And that did not happen through therapy or nervous system regulation. It happened through seeking the Lord first. So back to what God was showing me in therapy, while he was strengthening my own faith foundation and showing me what's possible for healing when I seek him first, he was also showing me that that foundation that I was missing, that's the foundation that all humans are created to have. And that so many Christians are seeking healing from psychotherapy when their faith foundation is what needs formation. And God was showing me that if they would just deal with the foundation first, if they seek security in the Lord, Jesus as master over every area of their lives, and a biblically and theologically sound worldview, then that is where the abundant life lives. That is the Christian life. Anything else is not actually the Christian life that the Bible describes. If they would seek spiritual formation, that is actually where a lot of the healing work already happens. And so God was showing me this in real time through being the therapist and experiencing it in my personal life at the same time, that psychology cannot heal. Like, we seek the fruits of the Spirit from psychotherapy, not from the Holy Spirit. This is what God was showing me. And I had to learn that myself in my own life and experience the redeemed wholeness that he provides in my own life before I would even believe it. I used to get so angry in therapy training and school when someone would suggest seeking first and things like that. I would get so angry because I would think, well, they just don't get it. They don't know how trauma impacts the nervous system. They don't know this. They don't know that. They don't get it. And the reality is, I was wrong. I was wrong. I was blinded. I did not actually trust that God means what he says in his word, that if we seek him first, the rest really does flow from there, including the wisdom to know when I'm going to need outside help. So he was showing me that psychology deals with symptoms, but that it has its own worldview as to why those symptoms are even there. And then in the majority of cases, That worldview actually clashes with the biblical worldview of the roots of these symptoms and therefore the treatment of these symptoms. Only God could have shown me that because I had heard stuff like that in school and I didn't have ears to hear it. I did not have ears to hear it. And God showed me all of this, then asked me to leave the field to form women spiritually instead in these three areas, which was a very hard ask of the Lord. Honestly, it was just very hard on all fronts. It was hard on my husband. It was hard on me. It was hard on clients. It was hard on everybody. But how cool is this? That last time when God said, move cities, I did it terrified. I didn't trust him, but I did it anyways. And now this time when he said, move careers, I wasn't afraid anymore. I was rooted. I was secure. And I had to go through the difficulty of this transition. And I had to feel the transition. My husband had to feel the transition. But I felt so rooted and steady and at peace and full of joy in the midst of all of that, because I was rooted in him alone this time, nothing else. So I retired my license to practice last year. I will never go back. And I've been mentoring women in spiritual formation since then in this ministry. And when I tell you that God knows the desires of your heart, he knows them. He put them there. And he will provide their fulfillment if you follow him. I had no idea that it was possible to feel this fulfilled in a vocation. Sometimes it feels like my heart is gonna burst from the joy and just the deep spiritual fulfillment that happens when you watch women heal. And then the ripple effect that that has in their families and in their generational lines. Like, my heart could burst with the joy. And I, if I had had my own way, if I was my Lord, I would still be in psychotherapy. So God brought his word to fulfillment. He has set up a ministry with me, with women, where I get to mentor them and form them in the very areas my own foundation was insecure in. I thought I was going to be a therapist for the rest of my life. So I had no idea what God was even talking about, but he's brought it to fulfillment. So two things that I want to say to wrap up. First, I want to be clear that I don't believe psychotherapy is bad. I do believe that Christians have made it an idol by assuming that it is a more potent treatment and a quicker route to healing than seeking the Lord himself and the ways of his kingdom first. We got to get the foundation rooted in the Lord for real first. Second thing to end, Psalm 131, Psalm 119, Matthew 6:33, these are real. God designed you to experience your life and your faith that way, that if you seek him first, everything truly will flow from there, including wisdom and wise counsel and instruction for where to go and what to do next. You can trust him. Take the risk to let him show you that he means what he says, because he is good. He is Father, he is Healer, he is Lord, he is Peace, and he's Friend. I pray this blesses you.
Thank you so much for taking the time to watch this Testimony Tuesday video. I really pray that you were blessed by it. Give the video a thumbs up and subscribe to the Heaven and Healing podcast channel if you haven't already. We go live on this channel every Wednesday night at 8 p.m. Central Time. So set your notification bell and come back and see us really soon. And do consider partnering with the Heaven and Healing Ministry. There's a QR code up on the screen for you to become a monthly partner. Or if you just feel led to sow a one-time seed, there are different options to do so down below in the episode description. Heaven and Healing is entirely crowdfunded, only made possible through the generosity of the audience. So anything at all means so much to us. We thank you for your support and prayers. God bless. Jesus loves you.